And dear Father, we ask and receive in this service revelation knowledge in Christ Jesus. We ask for clarity of thought as taught in the subject of judgment and condemnation. Let everyone behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Continuing our teaching on judgment, condemnation, and judging others. Alright, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this is about preaching. In other words, as a minister of the gospel, and not just that, as anyone who has a responsibility to share the gospel with anybody, you must see the rule of Bible interpretation. The scripture cannot mean what it never meant. Is that very clear? No matter how many angels you saw, or how many Jesus saw you, the scriptures cannot change based on your experience. The scriptures can never mean what it never meant. Does that make sense? Say the scriptures can never mean what it never meant. Very good. Now that word is orthotomeo, you already know by now. He's using preaching from the Greek Septuagint. Now the Septuagint is a Greek interpretation of the Old Testament. You get the closest explanation of that word is in Proverbs 3:6, to rightly divide. It's used for God. Proverbs 3:6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That word direct is the word shashar, Y-A-S-H-A-R. It means smooth, straight, proper. But mostly it's used for proper. That which is proper. The proper direction. The wrong direction. If we can have the right dividing of scripture, we can have a wrong one. What the scriptures haven't said. For example, people say, the Bible says narrow is the gate, and then wide is the way. And then they say that it means that more people will go to heaven, sorry, hell, than heaven. Then a very small one that has people that have bandana on their head and beret. And those people whose ties will be like skipping rope. They're on their way there. Meanwhile, if all you did was just read what Jesus was saying, he was talking about the false prophets. That's why a church service of 2 hours, you're already going, that gives me my migraine. You want the devils cast out yesterday. I don't know what you're talking about. You saw devils cast out yesterday, you stay there for 2 hours. I don't even know like you're watching highlight. But you come to the service, and you already say, why is Pastor preaching this long? He says you must rightly divide the word. That is, you must be careful and properly do it. So watch this now. In your explanation, because we said all scripture is profitable for what? Explanation. Remember that. Good explanation. Remember that word last week? Good words. Good doctrine. Good and proper. That means you can have bad explanation. You mean somebody begins to say the Holy Spirit told him, be very careful. He's about to say one nonsense. You open and say, when I was talking, the Holy Spirit told me, don't be ready for nonsense. Jesus corrected men with this method. He allowed, you must be careful not to reach biblical conclusions that were not biblically concluded. Jesus was confronted with things in the scriptures, not outside it, in the scriptures. And then see what happened. They said, Moses, for what cause is it lawful, verse 3, for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's what the question they asked. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said, well, have you not read? That's the question he asked. Remember the word, have you not read? Remember that word? Which means to read carefully. Got it very well. Have you not read that he which made them made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and his children shall be one flesh. When Moses wrote the law, the responsibility was more on the woman. In Genesis was more on the man. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but on flesh. Says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Then they asked, then why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Can we read verse 8 together? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of the heart. In other words, he says, Moses' writing was conditional. In other words, if you study Moses' law, there was a context with where the law was given. There was a context. There was a reason for it. There are statements made conditionally. He says, this was said because of the hardness of your heart. That word there is sklerokardion. It means the heart does not receive information. Prose. That is, he saw the unbelief of their heart, then gave them this law. So that means before Moses said this, there was something he must have said. In other words, Moses' audience were different. There were things he said to those who believed, there were things he said to those who did not believe. So the same way as you study the scriptures, always ask a very fundamental question. To whom was this for? You have to be careful. You can't just come here and say what's not meant for believers, and then you say, well, the Bible says. It's not sufficient to say the Bible says. Can you see what I'm saying? It's not sufficient to just quote scriptures. Because he asked some questions about material prosperity, and I said, go and listen to the teaching on tithes. Faith in the gospel of Christ and material. He wasn't shocked because I wrote anything in the Bible. He was shocked because by the time he read the whole thing, he said to himself, how in the world have we made Solomon an example? I said, that's the question we ask ourselves. He said, Abraham. He said, both Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Solomon, they are not good examples. I said, they are not. They've never been. That's what the writer of people says, look away from them. Look unto Jesus. Is that not true? But when you are mischievous, you'll be looking for Abraham's blessing. Which blessing? And you see, when scriptures are misinterpreted, they can create a denomination that can last for 1,000 years. I mean, 1,000 is 1,000. 1,000 years. You can have error perpetrated for 1,000 years. Islam is an error. So you must, when you are given a duty to share God's word, even in your office, don't talk foolishly. Check what you are going to say. Make sure that's what the Bible is saying. Make sure you are rightly dividing the word of truth. You must know exactly what you shouldn't say. You mustn't make conclusions. I was preaching for some years back, and their theme was change. Well, I say change, you know what I mean? Change. They said Job 14:14 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. I asked them, the whole church executive sat down and nobody could open this verse. The whole church. You did not know that Job 14:14 is talking about death? And they said, your change will come. They were shouting in the desert, your change will come. Because that term refers to death. But I'm sure somebody probably had it in a program or on television. When somebody just said, I said to you, I prophesy. That's a charismatic thing. I prophesy over you. I prophesy. I prophesy over you right now. According to Job 14:14. Whatever you have done, your life now, your change will come. Jesus said, I prophesy. Amen. So he just said Job 14:14. He did not check it. Just at the church. The theme for our next convention is Job 14:14. What's it? Change. I said, yes, change. So say, no, I have another scripture that's like that. What's it? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are all changed. Yeah, change. Luke 24:25 and 37. See how Jesus taught. The Bible says, Jesus, he said, O fool, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Even Jesus was deliberate in Bible study. He picked out specific facts. You have to be deliberate. He didn't say everything the prophet spoke. Mm-mm. All the things the prophet spoke concerning my sufferings and the glory. You be specific. Because you need to, which I've taught you over the years, you need to handle the Old Testament carefully. Look at Luke 10. Are you still there? Luke 10 and then verse 24. I'll start from 23. Jesus says, blessed are the eyes which see these things which you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, have not seen them. And to hear those things which you hear, and have heard them. Can you imagine? He says that those prophets have desired. So you will see in the writings of the prophets their desires. So you must understand the combination of things in the Old Testament. In 1 Peter 1, quickly. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They inquired and searched who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied and then they searched. So we have characters in the Old Testament. All the prophets, they were searching. So they're searching. Where were they searching in the Old Testament? How do you know? By the things they said. How do you know those things? They wrote it down. So you see, words of searching. Words of searching cannot be words of faith. They can be words of the believer today. Made in me a new heart, O Lord. I renew a right spirit with it. I will never forget that year. We knelt down in the church where I used to fellowship. We knelt down from December 34 to January 1, singing that song. But compared us to kneel down. Our heart is bad. Speak for yourself. Our heart is very bad. We want to enter the new year. If we want the miracles of God, we should cleanse our heart. Cast me not away, and we sang into the new year. I was so angry. And I had to kneel down. And we're all raising our hand like this. Oh, your presence. But the Bible is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. By who? Hallelujah. That's not our own song. Hallelujah. Now help out. That song is so popular now. I think that's on virtually everywhere. Something that makes me cry. No, the Holy Ghost is in you. So you can see a song that like in the Old Testament. What way did they wear? They were searching. The Bible says, they without us were not made perfect. Today, we are perfected. Hallelujah. Look at Luke 9. Jesus corrected the Old Testament several times. In Luke 9, 53, Old Testament prophecy. Luke 9, 54. His disciples quoted the Old Testament. Lord, I'm sure that's how they said it. Lord, some think where you went. Lord, without that we come out fire to come down from heaven. Call you, Lord. It is written. Elijah said, "If I be a man of God, even call your God the God of Elijah." The spirit of Elijah is upon my life. The Bible says he turned and rebuked them. In other words, he rebuked Elijah. And said, know ye not what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man, hallelujah, is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Every enemy pursuing you. Wicked people. Not me. That means there are things Elijah did you cannot repeat. You can't preach them as a sermon. David, I declare that spiritual catapult is in your hand right now. As you use it, every Goliath in your office will die. In the epistles, the word die or death was used more for Jesus. Take note of that. Matthew's Gospel 5, are you a judge? Many times we have actually infused African science into churches. Say, where's Peter? Call his name 5 times. Gide, 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 Gide. Say, wherever he is. I was in the church in 95. And someone gave a testimony. He said, as I put his name in the bottle of water, as I was shaking, he was shaking. And the church would say, praise the Lord. I was scared. He was shaking. Praise the Lord. I said, My good friend would say that. He said, that's not in the name. So you see, you have to be very careful how you pick statements from the Old Testament, particularly verse 43. You have heard, okay, that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. Now I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, Jesus is saying there were statements written in the Old Covenant that you can correct, that you cannot apply, because that's not the mind of God. So in the same way, in your study, you must be careful. And in the way you preach and teach, you must be very careful. And you see, let me say this. And those of you who use social media, hear this very well. A friend of mine said this years ago, and blessed me a lot. He said in a very simple way. He said, Do we realize that Paul never knew you and I were going to read his epistles? See, Paul never knew we were going to read his epistles. When I wake up in the morning, my heart is filled with pain. How can that edify anybody? Sometimes I feel like everything's going down. And sometimes I wonder whether God is there at all. And you find some folks that just say, oh yeah, it's true, I feel the same way too. You are all just a bunch of unbelieving books. Hallelujah. You don't think so. Don't write your emotions. So whatever you are going through, God has a purpose. What kind of nonsense is that? So, if I lie, God has a purpose. All things work together for good. If I slap your face, don't respond though. God is working together for your good. You fail your exam. How can I work together for your good? Try it! Look at John 16. Even the words of Jesus in the four Gospels require careful application. The very words of Jesus. So in red letter, same thing. There is that of God. Say, is that everything you hear? John 16:12. Let's go. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That's Jesus. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide into all of the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, he will show you things to come. Even Jesus held on to some things he never taught. Jesus never called his sermons all of the truth. So you must handle even his words with a view that they can be further explained in the epistle. Don't build a belief system. Don't build a doctrine. Just like we thought about faith, remember? That faith in the four gospels and faith in the epistles are not the same. Faith in the epistles deal with the person of Jesus. Faith in the four gospels primarily dealt with happenings, the power, and the ministry of Jesus. If you believe in the healing power of Jesus, you will be healed, but you are not saved. But if you, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. So that's different from faith in healing. Faith in healing can be exercised by anybody. Believer, unbeliever, even an atheist. As long as he wants the healing. So never mix them up. So in your use of words and scenarios, you must be very careful. You see why I said that? Because we're looking at a subject of judgment and condemnation. Look at how Peter even quoted David's words. Acts of the Apostles. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So you must choose words carefully. In other words, let me even add this. If you are giving a response, let me see, this one gets me much more angry. Now I was in University of Ibadan over the last few days. Now we were in traffic for very many hours. I said, why are you going to rest? I said, I have service tomorrow. So I sat down for hours. I had the sermon I was going to teach. The sermon I preached, I prepared for. Nothing less than 2 months before. Or three, some a whole year. But I sat down for hours. And it will be of a blessing. But you see, if you love the church, you will take them for granted. And I'll tell you the truth. My back was hurting. I told them the guys, because we were in it very long. And I sat down there for hours. It's the explanation of all things. What's eternal life? Zoe. You have Zoe. You can read. You can do it. And it's because I did not prepare. But you won't know. No, you won't know. You know it's not me. Just as where's pastor? They come and say, I prophesy for your life. You go back to the gate and say, saints. Communion, I said it. Because I don't preach like that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, so don't come and people say, no matter what, yesterday night. It's because you didn't study. You say, yes, the Holy Spirit just told you what to see today. It's because you are not studying. That's why the Holy Spirit is talking to you about the service. The Holy Spirit just told me, he gave me a word for you. That word says, prepare for work. A guy was telling me about Joel's army. I said, have you read that army very well? That army is not your army. Where were we? So you have to be careful. Even if you are a cell group leader, okay, don't take people for granted. Well, one of the people I loved in the natural, when you make presentation in your office, you walk out, you study, you go to books, you ensure you give the best. When it's church, just come and say, hallelujah. What the Spirit just told me is this, be still, I know that I'm God. Deep to our academics, what we do to the Bible, we will not leave 100 level for 10 years. In fact, you go back to 50 level. And they remove 50 from your 100. Not prio. Don't take the church for granted. Look at Acts 2. He is quoting the Old Testament, and he did it very carefully. That is Peter. He said, David speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, verse 25. And is on my right hand that I should not be moved. That's how we started. Now look at how we proceeded. In verse 28. Men and brethren, let me speak freely of Patriarch David, for he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today. He quoted a verse we sing about. Yes, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, hallelujah, brethren, in his presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand, you think his church is talking about? In his presence, there refers to the grave. When Jesus was raised from the dead. And at your right hand, he was raised to where? The right hand. Hallelujah. Know what he's talking about. That's how Reverend Chris Okote composed a song years ago. Yes, I know he lives. There's a witness in my heart that he lives, standing on the right side. So one fellow said, when they're talking about the right side, they're about the right side. So I helped Reverend Chris explain how he composed the song. His wife was giving a testimony. So she now asked him, is it not true? He said, yes, I know it's true. It's in my heart that he is standing on your right side, looking up above. That was how he composed it. But some brethren look for a mysterion in it. Praise the Lord. It looks funny, but that is how we mystify what has no mystery in it. He was just at the right hand of his wife. And you are not there. Verse 28. Men and brethren, let me... wow. I got you. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and is sepulchred with us on today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the loins, foot of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now, that was careful study. Do you understand? You can pick those verses and sing it for yourself. I confess upon my life right now. I say that in his presence, you want to die first. He's speaking of the resurrection of Christ. Now, definitely by identification, praise God, we are now at that right hand of God. Hallelujah. But always know what the scriptures mean. He says, God swore an oath, a promise. The word of course in the Greek, H-U-R-K-O-S, to give a promise, a vow. He knew it. He appreciated that God said. So David was speaking a promise that God made. Learn to see scriptures for what it is. He says, He foreseen. Verse 31. He's seen this before. He's the word parapho. So I showed you that before. He means to see something beforehand, before it happens. You see in Acts 2:25, the same place. You see in Acts 21:29. And Galatians 3:9. The scriptures foreseen that God would justify the eating through faith. So learn to teach properly. For example, the words of Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus was a man under the law? Are you aware of that? Look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So we cannot rely on his teachings. We can draw lessons from it. But he himself told you, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. In other words, Jesus had already pointed our attention to the epistles. So the epistles are your guide in the scriptures. Do you hear me? So the epistles are my guide in the scriptures. And I always like to say this. Someone was asking me a question. He says, but Paul said that tongues is our prayer language. So Paul never called tongues prayer language. Use the words for what they were used for. You are not given a mandate to rewrite the Bible. No. You use the words for what they were used for. So we're looking at the subject of condemnation and judgment. Don't forget. Look at Romans 8:1. If it tells someone, what you have done is not okay, there is therefore now no condemnation. Can you remember? We looked at the word judgment, remember? And we saw that even though the word is the same, the usages must always be where? Contextual. Remember that. Now look at Romans 8:1. What it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That word is katakrino. Katakrima, sorry. K-A-T-A-K-R-I-M-A. Is used for penalty or punishment. You can't have katakrima without having an imputation of sin. There has to be a charge, okay? You are charged for something, then you are punished for it. So, krima or krino or krima is to be decided as guilty. So, katakrima will be to be punished for the guilt. Now, pay attention to this. Why would he use this term? Because his discussion was about the law. So, where it says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, or made us free, from the law of sin and death. In other words, there is no condemnation for us where? In the law. Don't use that as a blanket application. The condemnation referred to there is condemnation from where? No. In Romans 5, he had told you where the condemnation came from. In Romans 5, we are at Romans 5:16. He says, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one condemnation, one to condemnation, and the free gift of many offenses unto justification. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto eternal life. So, it's referring to the same condemnation. So, where did this condemnation come from? Where did it come from? He describes a process in Romans 2, verse 1. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest, art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another. Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest thus doeth the same things. Now, he's talking from the law. Romans 2, verse 1. He's talking about the law. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, he says, Jesus, watch this, he has God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin. Imagine, he says, Jesus now condemned sin or punished sin. Alright? In the flesh. What do you mean he condemned sin? Notice this. In Romans chapter 8 verse 34, he now says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yeah, rather, it's written again. Now somebody once said this. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Do you know flog that kind of person? Who is he that condemns, brethren? This is how we started, he said. Verse 33, brethren, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. You don't flog that kind of person. The question is rhetorical. Now, who then can condemn you if Christ died? Who then can lay anything to your charge if God already justified? So, basically, what is he discussing there? I said, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, watch this now. He describes the process. The process that leads to condemnation has to be a charge. And that's why we found the word katakrino, we looked at it last week. That is, there's a charge placed against you. Where is the charge coming from? Before we go further, look at Romans 14:23. Romans 14:23. He that doubts is damned if he eats. Because he eats not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Leave that for another time. So where is the charge coming from? Romans 5:13. Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So where did the imputation of sin come from? The word impute here is elogio. E-double-L-O-G-E-O. Quickly go to Philemon 18. Elogio. Look at Philemon 18. Let's read it together. Philemon 18. The word sin was imputed. Philemon 18. Philemon 18. Paul is writing to Philemon concerning Onesimus. See what he says. If he had wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. That is, charge it to my account. Whereas that is, somebody must have done wrong, then you charge it to the account. So it's not the wrong that is the charge. That means there must be a law that says this is wrong and this is the commitment for the wrong. Or better still, the punishment. So, it says, the law is where you find imputation or a charge. A charge against sin. So when you read condemnation in Romans 8:1, is relative to the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to me in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. So where was the condemnation? In the law of what? In the law of what? Where is the justification? In the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So that term, there is no condemnation, is relative. Is relative to what he was saying. So it's relative. You don't use it as a blanket application. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You will see condemnation very soon. So it's relative to the law. The same way, you know, in Romans 4, for example, look at Romans 4. Romans 4 says, in verse 3, Abraham believed the Lord, or believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. It was imputed. It was imputed. That is, the law records people's guilt. What does God record? Faith. How many times does God record faith and righteousness? Just once. Do you understand? It's not continual faith. Okay? So, the law records sins. It charges men for what they do. God puts into your account your believing. So, that's the distinction that Paul has made. Or made in the book of Romans. Look, go back to that Romans 5 again. Look at verse 20. Romans 5:20. Let's take it together. Romans 5:20. Let's take it together. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more. Okay. So the law came so that the offense might abound. But the grace of God abounded against the law. Or beyond it. Superabounding, actually. That's the word Greek. When we say hyper grace, that's where you get it from. Hyper. It's beyond the ambits of the law. Look at Romans 8. So when you read Romans 8, and says, if God be for us, who? Who shall what? Now the who is which? Or what? So who is he referring to here? Your MD, your boss, your neighbor? The Lord. So when you read 31, he that spared not his own son, love for us all, shall he not with him freely give us of all things, who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So he reads that on and on. Who shall condemn it? It is Christ that died. Or yet rather, that is risen again, that is in the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, or love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, praise God, nor any other creature that is mentioned their name, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say amen? So he says, if God be for us, if Jesus died for us, if he's at the right hand of God, make intercession for us, he says the law has no charge against us. So there is therefore now no condemnation. Them who are in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. How people use that place for evangelism? Brother, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. Hallelujah. Who gave death as the wages of sin? The law. In Christ, God gave the gift of what? Eternal life. So, in the same book of Romans, we are told to judge you. In the same book. So the judgment is relative. Look at Romans 14. Who art thou that judge another man's servant to his own master, he stands or falls? Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, this verse has been used by many people to mean that if somebody is preaching a false doctrine, don't judge him. Is very relative. Because Paul, first of all, judged. Then he says, don't judge. I'll tell you what he meant, judged. He said, him that is weak in faith, that is judgment. Don't forget, judgment means to distinguish. So, did Paul judge? He did. He that is weak in faith, received not with doubtful disputes. That is, that is already judged. He now says, however, don't judge this way. That means he has already judged the person that this person is weak in the faith. But he now says, do not receive to doubtful disputation. We'll see what that means. So look at verse 5 and 6. He says, one man esteems a day above the other. Another esteems every other day the same way. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regards unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. He that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives thanks. Let me ask you a question. The one that makes distinction in food, is he weak in faith or strong in faith? Huh? Is what? The one that regards a special day, Day of Atonement. Is he weak in faith or strong in faith? He's weak. Now, so the phrase used there is knowledge. Right? Verse 8 and 9, Paul now says, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So why do you judge your brother? Why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in everything he is saying here, is related with the non-essentials. Non-essentials. Food. Days. They are non-essentials. Never use this verse, or don't allow anyone use this place to rule over your eyes. This is about days, meat, and drink. And the man who practices those days, or the meat and drink, is called weak. So, if you call the person weak in faith, are you judging the person? Huh? Did Paul not call the person weak in faith? Is the person not weak in faith? So the judgment there, that says you should not judge the person, would it be not to know who he is, or not to relate with him? The judge not, is it, do not say he is weak in faith, that's what he's saying. Do not withdraw from, is that very clear? Uh-huh. But if you say he is weak in the faith, that's scriptural, because he is actually weak in the faith. You have already judged. And you cannot even know that someone is weak in the faith. If you are not taught, because anyway, that's his own revelation. That's what God, the Spirit of God told you. Now look at this. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that seems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now what do you think he's teaching? This is love. Right? Come on. Right? Say there's nothing that's unclean. But if somebody says that thing is unclean, for his sake. Right? For his sake. Look at it. 15. If your brother be grieved at thy meat, now walkest thou charitably, that's love, destroy not him with thy meat when Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. So you're eating the meat is good. But for his sake. Alright? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That means you can avoid the meat and drink. For righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in this thing serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things whereby one may edify what? One another. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things did appear. It is evil for that man who eats with offense. He says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. Wow. So anything whereby thy brother stumbles, someone says foot wine. Not foot wine, five alive. Or is offended or is made weak. So, what was he teaching here? He was teaching what? Love. That was your knowledge. Is this similar to 1 Corinthians 8 and 10? Meat offered to idols. Is it the same thing? That was your knowledge. Consider your brother. Your brother is already weak in the faith. Let me ask, is he talking about false teachers here? Doctrine? Non-essential. So, never use this place carelessly. Non-essentials. That is why Chapter 15, verse 1. See how we opened it. We then that are strong ought to bear what? The infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So that makes sense. So the non-essentials, he regards a day. That word regards a day in verse 6 is the word phroneo. It means he observes it. He's observing a day. Let him be. Walk in love. Treat the person in love. That's fundamentally what he was teaching. He's not saying that if somebody misquote scripture. The Bible says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Can we judge other believers? Can believers be condemned? Can we judge believers? Did you notice that what we just read now in Romans 14 is about a man's conduct toward another believer? It has nothing to do with his right standing or thereabout before God. Not at all. So look at Galatians 3. Paul and Peter. The background is not difficult. Paul said Peter came, was at Antioch. Before people came from Jerusalem, he was having fellowship with people who were in Antioch, the non-Jews, who were not circumcised. And they would go for their parties, you come back from their birthdays, they would stay together, they would fellowship together. Then certain came from Jerusalem, from James. And Peter now, because he saw them, he now withdrew. That is, Peter started denying the truth of the gospel. As though these people were not believers. Now that is not a non-essential. Are you following my point? Look at it, Galatians 3. Galatians 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. So, Paul is saying here that he blamed Peter. He didn't do it privately. He said he was to be blamed. For before the sermon came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He says, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch as Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The word dissimulation here is a joint word. It means to play a part in hypocrisy. The word is spelled SUNUPO KRINOMAI. It means to play a part in deceit. To play a part in pretense. To pretend. Paul is calling the law pretense. You know, Jesus also called the Pharisees pretenders. So this is not a non-essential law. Jesus did not look away from the Pharisees. He withstood them and came upon their soul to come up the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience. He came upon their soul. Now look at what he used here. He says he was to be blamed. Now, that word to be blamed is kata ginosko. Ginosko means to be known. So, it means he is to be brought out to be known. We will bring you out. What you said was rubbish. He said Paul made it open. He was to be openly known. What Peter did privately, Paul brought it public. That's why you know it. So here he is judging him. And he judged him well. Now, is he blamed before God or before man? Don't ever get that wrong. He is still the righteousness of God in Christ. There is still now no condemnation to you in Christ. But before there's condemnation. He has to be openly scrutinized. And Paul began that scrutiny. He didn't just say, go away. No, he took it step by step. He said, look, you. When I saw, verse 14, he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. You don't joke with this. I said unto him before all of them, if you've been a Jew, before everybody, live after the manner of Gentiles, not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he began to talk to him. That is, he took him on. It's like writing an article on what he did. Paul taught a series on him. He was judging him. This is not about food and drink. This goes to the gospel. If somebody says, if you don't give tithe, you won't go to heaven. That's not a non-essential law. That is a fundamental. If nobody claims to go to heaven and sees two gates, it's not a non-essential law. It's a fundamental. It's not saying that if you, they stop at the being born in hell, it's not non-essential. That one, it demands whip. If somebody says that, those are not things you say, we don't judge now, don't judge. Eh? Because that dissimulation was going to affect the preaching of the gospel. So it took him publicly. Follow this, please. Why did he handle Peter like this? Because Peter should know better. He should know better. So we can hold people responsible for things they must have heard. How can you say this? In Acts 10, you came publicly to tell us what the angel told you. That whatever God has cleansed, don't call on common. You said it publicly. How can you now, you that you were with Cornelius in the house, because of people you now withdrew, there are people like that. When they get amongst the men of God, they begin to pretend. Bible says, Paul, it was openly shown. How can you treat the facts of the gospel like that? It's not a non-essential. Somebody stands and says, for example, that only 2,000 people in redeemed will go to heaven. We should handle him publicly. Publicly. That is a lie. Well, it depends. Because how can a pastor come to his church and say the Lord told him that 10% of the church will go to heaven and he's not resigning? He should be handing over his resignation letter as he's saying it. That means he has not been preaching the gospel. Because if people have heard the gospel, they will believe. And that's it. What have you been preaching that people are finding it difficult to go to heaven? What were you telling them? That heaven is just postponed. Except a man is born again. That's all. That's all. He cannot enter. You can't see. When he's born again, he enters. So if people are not in heaven in your church, that means they're not born again. They're not born again, that means they're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel, that means you're not the man of God. If you're not the man of God, that means you're not the man of God. That was hypocrisy. I know what I'm saying. He said, to his face, because he was to the place. You know more than this. That's why some preachers, I say, look, this is not ignorance. You have access to materials. People are on television. You can sit down, be humility yourself, humble yourself. Sit down and listen. Plain and simple. I call the preacher and I say, you just disgrace yourself. What did you say? What did you just say? Just say, you wrote some nonsense. So what did you just write? Say some churches, people in their membership class will explain that verse to you. Don't disgrace yourself. We will give free book, you will collect, you do man of God. It's on the internet, free, you will not listen to it, you are doing man of God. It's the book, free, or do man of God, and you are going back to defend the indefensible. See your life. See your life. See your life. No good. You cannot continue like this. At all. It's not good. Because the word of God is growing. Why are you not growing? You want to hold people in bondage. We give them prophetic utterance. The Lord is saying to me, there are 8 people here. There's a spirit in your family. Stop that! What spirit is in your family? Do you put it there? You understand? So, if people do things openly and they twist the fact of the gospel, we don't send them email. It's public. In fact, these days we are working out of love. In love, you mention the name. That's the love of God. You mention the name. But you know, we're not working in love. You understand? Paul called a whole church. Do you know that? There was no church. He used strong language for that, like Galatians. Even Corinth, we're coming to Corinth, so Corinth that their life, this one kind, one kind. He was this such a whole foolish Galatians. He put oh, exclamation. Are you so foolish? He said, my little girl, whom I travel at back. See, Christ informed the people that are getting born again. So you did not be under the law. He was so hard. Why? Because Reverend Dr. Peter had come to their church. And he knows the implication. That's what, when there are spiritual authorities like that, whatever they say cannot be privately dealt with. Because it is already public. I told someone, if you don't want people to criticize what they are preaching, don't come public. Just tell your church members, don't say it to anybody, it's just for us. The minute you say it on TV, sir, leave that thing. Leave that thing. Leave it. Just remember, don't share it. Don't put it on Facebook, don't put it on Twitter. This is our book. That must not put it to any other person. That's fine. We have no problem with it. But the minute you begin to spread it on the road, sorry, sir. Paul said, I withstood him to the face. Because he was to be blamed. He knew more than what he was saying. How can somebody say, work out your own salvation? with trembling and fear. And he ignores the next verse. That's dishonest. That means you just went to quote what you wanted to quote. It is God which is at work in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. What he was saying, the Bible says, sometimes we are far off. We are brought near. But then sometimes we are far off. Are you okay? With all the money you have, you should at least get another transmission. You have enough money to buy amplified. It's true. So, believers can be judged. Come here. Well, this is the easy part of it. In 1 John 3, John now says, look, if your heart condemn you, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence towards God. Because verse 19 says, thereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. So, that is, this has nothing to do with before men. So before God, if you feel somehow, God is greater than your heart, you should assure your heart, yourself. Remind yourself of the fact that you are of the truth. That's it. So what we are talking about in judgment here is not before God, is your conduct before men. Your conduct before men must be judged. If conduct were not to be important in the faith, we will not be told to judge conduct before men. That was the essence of what James wrote. Go to James 2. James is saying, if you are a believer and a brother has need and he comes to you and you blast tongues, baka, braka, magalo, gaga, 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 oh, gaga, 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 the doors are open unto you. Don't worry. And the money is in your pocket. Look at what James said. He says, faith without works. The works are not works to God, though. They are works before men. He says, if your brother be naked, blessed of daily food, verse 15, and you just come up and say, hallelujah, oh glory. Brethren, the way God has been blessing, I can't just explain it. I can't explain it. Oh, you know, just last week, I am a very big God, dude. It's only my very big God, dude. Somebody's looking at my comfort. Tell me, hallelujah. I just look, God. Why do you love me so? Praise God. Then somebody comes to you. I'm not saying you're going to have a good testimony. I've not been able to eat since yesterday. Why? Don't you have a job? Why? Say, I have a job. Oh, no, brother. There's a grace upon my life. Let me speak it into yours. Ba, 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 ba. Baby. Take it. It's a faith without works. It's not incorporated. What's James doing there? He's judging the man. Hallelujah. He's judging. He's dead. So he begins to talk about Abraham, how what he did showed to men that he believed God. Not to God, to men. He speaks again that he was called the friend of God. He was called as Abraham. He was referred to 2 Chronicles 27 as a friend of God. Why? Because of what he did that men saw. Also Rahab, was she not justified by works when she received, verse 25, the messengers and sent them out another way? That is, they saw our works. They are the ones who saw it. Don't say, it's between me and God. No. We look at your conduct. It's your conduct of the faith. So we judge it. We look at it. Does this line up with the word? So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about a brother. A brother. Now I want you to listen very well to this explanation. 1 Corinthians 5. Watch this. Verse 1. He says, it is reported. Reported. Commonly. That there is fornication among you. Now when he says it is reported, that word means it's in news. It was something people heard all over the place. It wasn't that people were having sinful habits and they were trying to walk in God's word. No, it was known. This particular issue was so known that it was not a big deal. So it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such as is not so much named among pagans, that even those who worship idols don't have this kind of thing. That one should have his father's wife. Now look at what he says. He says, and you are puffed up. The word here is phusio in the Greek. Phusio, sorry, P-H-U-S-I-O-O. It means you are arrogant. You are arrogant. That word is taken from to blow air. That is, you are not ashamed of it. You talk about it. Say you are arrogant. Arrogant. And that word, he used so many times. The only place he doesn't use this word is in Colossians 2:8. He uses this arrogance, the word phusio, so many times in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And none of you be puffed up for one against another. There was a lot of arrogance in this church. In verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Arrogant people. Because historically this church had a lot of wealth, influence, a lot of knowledge. I'm not talking about just the word of God. I'm talking about knowledge. They had very influential people. Then they were puffed up. They had an attitude. In verse 19, the same word. If the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but of power. Same word, phusio. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. As touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So you can see this was a consistent attitude in this church. In chapter 13, verse 4, he now told them, love does not puff up. So they were arrogant. They weren't, it wasn't a big deal. So Paul isn't saying, because someone sinned. Mm-mm. If you look at the text very well and the tenses he used, or sorry, the emotion in his terms, he's referring to that attitude. And then look at what he goes further to say. 1 Corinthians 5. Are you following this? You are puffed up. Have you, verse 2, not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you? In verse 6, your glorying is not good. Your glorying. That word there is boasting. Kachema in the Greek, to boast. Something they weren't even ashamed of saying. Say your glorying is not good. It's not good. In verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, this attitude will soon subsume everybody. Everyone will start thinking like that. Now, was he talking about the sin or the attitude about the sin? I'm asking. So what you're doing is not good. A little leaven leavens your lump. Look at Galatians 5. He uses the same term. That is, if you allow that brother to influence brethren, Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So attitudes like that cannot be allowed to pass on. Come here, what are you doing? Why are you married? No, we are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. No, because he says if you allow that attitude will leaven every other person. So what are you doing? Are you judging? You're judging. That attitude is not in Christ. He said we are already unleavened. Praise God. In verse 7. Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, verse 8. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleaven of sincerity and truth. So he's judging them. He judged them. Praise God. He said, I judge already. So I wrote, look at this, in an epistle not to compete with fornicators. So he says to them in verse 10, yet not altogether forgets of this world, nor with covetous, extortioners, idolaters, for them was you need to go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator,
a covetous, an idolater, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one not to eat. Wow. Not to eat. Look at verse 12. Let's take verse 12 together. Let's go. For what have I to do to you that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. So he says, you judge, you discern. It is a conduct that is not found in Christ. We distinguish it. So they were, whatever, to the pure, all things are pure. A guy on Facebook said there's no sin again. I said, eh? If somebody should kill your wife, it's not a sin. It's a sin. Right? Because it's not a sin. He has been forgiven up front. So there's no sin again in the body of Christ. Say, if he kills your wife, I don't want to say your daughter or your son. If he kills your wife, it's not a sin. Since there's no sin again in the body of Christ. I say, there's a knot missing in your brain. In the same breath, you are preaching there's no sin in the body of Christ, you are saying we are forgiven. So what was forgiven? But I said, be careful in the way you use words. Do you hear me? That's not the gospel. Paul says, that kind of person, don't eat. He says, this is gala. See, I don't want. Now, there's one thing I want you to see there, because I want to show you this. Now, he says, in verse 13, therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. The word person is not in the Greek. That wicked thing. He's talking about the conduct. Alright? How do we deal with the conduct? We deal with the person. Put away that wicked conduct. Hallelujah. So he's referring to his conduct. The evil. Now what is the wicked thing? Is it having his father's wife? Or his attitude about it? Because this is the church. He said he couldn't speak to them as of the spiritual. Said because they were babes. Walking like mere men. You're a new creature. Hallelujah. Say I'm a new creature in Christ. Created unto good works. Say I'm created unto good works. I walk in good works. Hallelujah. Now, this is different from if a brother does what is wrong. Go to Galatians 6:1. Because I know many churches. I don't know most churches, but the ones I know always get this truth wrong. In fact, I recall years ago, somebody was preaching this some time ago in the Bible, and he said that this is an apostolic power. That you can deliver somebody to Satan. Just declare, I deliver you to Satan. And if you say, Satan, take him away. I didn't know. The word Satan there is not about the devil. The word Satan there means an accusation. To deliver to an accusation. To deliver to the accused. It's not the devil. That is, we will accuse him. Or, we will oppose him. I will deliver him up to opposition. That's what he's saying. Not I will look for the devil and say, Satan, I know you are our enemy, but you have candidates. You have fresh meat here, come, I think. Hallelujah. Is that okay? Alright, so Satan there, okay, because there are sometimes Satan is used for God. Satan can be a noun, can be a verb, depending, and can be a person, depending on what you're talking about. Is that okay? If you use the word oppose, that's Satan. To oppose. To be against is Satan. Do you understand? So I say, to deliver the church one to Satan, to deliver him up so that we are against him. Do you get it? Let me say that's clear. Is that clear? Aha. That's what he's saying. Not to be looking for the devil's phone number. Satan, we have done for you. Hallelujah. Well, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that's the key word there, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That the word overtaken is the word prolambano. Prolambano. It means to be taken by surprise. Prolambano. To be taken by surprise. If you look at John 8:3, that woman caught in adultery, the lady that they wanted to stone, the word there is catalambano. She was caught by others. She was found out by others. Catalambano. So what he's saying here is this. You discover somebody committed a sin. That is different from the brother who is telling you that he's doing it. You know, 1 Corinthians 5, the guy is telling you what he's doing. He didn't write about it. Galatians 6:1, he was caught. Who understands the difference? So what's the difference? What is the difference? What's the difference again? So one was caught, one was living in it and telling you that it was commonly reported. Something commonly reported cannot be what was caught. You get it? So commonly reported. You know that there are churches like that, and you know ministries that people that don't mind live together and the pastor cannot say anything. Because they are heavy tithers and false fruiters. Oh, help us. He says, restore such one. Now, why do you have to restore? That means he was found out. We were surprised when we found him or found her. Restore. Hallelujah. It's not, he says, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. What are you restoring the person into? Obviously, someone is found out, he will have a sense of condemnation among believers. Restore. Restore the person properly so that he will be received well among believers. And the people that will do it are spiritual people. Spiritual people are spiritual people. Because he once said this, that he asked the Lord that how come people are never restored when this happened? He said the Lord told him that check the keyword there. Them that are spiritual. See how many people are spiritual? I'm saying so like I'm praying you. Did you know? That's what they want to pray. Serious. Yeah, brother. Let us pray. Serious. Things are happening, but let us pray. That is carnality defined. Is that what is not going to be? This is between you and I. Though, as soon as someone told me, say, I should not tell anybody, but you and I, we are friends. She will say, it's for us to pray. It's for us to pray. But that's the, That's what happened. You say, that's carnality. You church. You hear? So. You must not hear from me because I'm the only person he told. He said he should not tell anybody, but he told me so. I'm not telling anybody. Say, I will be praying with you. We can pray with you. Are you serious? Is it true? So it has to be those who are spiritual, hallelujah, that can restore. And spiritual actually means spiritual. If you're not spiritual, you will know. Ask your neighbor, say, are you spiritual? Can you answer? I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Do we judge believers? We do. 2 Corinthians 12, 21. Paul says, and again, when I come, my God will humble me among you. That this not showed Paul a lot. That I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness which they have committed. So you have believers there who were living, you know, a licentious life. 2 Corinthians 12, 21. So he said that these folks, they didn't bewail. They didn't mourn. Because the human spirit of the believer does not feel guilty, but it shows remorse. It shows repulsion towards him. As I said, feeling sorry for sin is not being guilty, it's not feeling guilty, it's not condemnation. It's actually of God. If you wrong somebody, so I just say, I've wronged you. Well, therefore, now look, I will condemn your face with a slap. What do you mean by that? You stole someone's money. It was not me that it was my body that did it. My spirit not do it. No, it will take your body to sell. If you like, leave your body alone. Leave your body alone to go to sell. That's death. Don't come with your body. Let us take your body alone. You can stay away from your body. Rubbish. So, do the 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians. Are you learning something? So, when it comes to what we call moral conduct, we are still supposed to judge, but in the spirit of meekness. And where Paul's fierceness came was where the believer was licentious about it. He didn't give a hoot. He said, no, you can't do like that. You must be held accountable. Father, believers that don't have local churches are dangerous canons. This can only happen in the local church. It's not Facebook e-church. Facebook. See how many people that are speaking to my life? There are many great men of God that are speaking to my life. There's one brother, so one representative. I've never met them before. No, but they're speaking to my life. I can see your life. 2 Thessalonians 13. Hope you're learning something from this. Verse 14. If any man obeys not our word by this epistle, take note of that man. That's the first thing. Take note of that man. He obeys not. That word obeying not is a continual attitude. That is, pastor gives an instruction and this fellow doesn't carry it out. He says, note that brother and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Notice that word. Have no company. The word here means do not associate with. It's the same word Paul used in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 11. Same word. Verse 9. Do not company with. Verse 11. Do not company with. I was talking about don't eat. You know, someone you cannot eat with. You have really shown an aversion. You won't go to the person's birthday. Right? So I want to bed, but I won't eat. The person offers you meat pie. Say no. That means you are opposing his attitude. He has been delivered to opposition, to Satan. We are opposing that attitude. Are you learning something from me? That he may be ashamed. The word ashamed is entrepo in the Greek. It means reverence. So that he now starts to live in reverence. That he may now start to revere authority. If you have someone in your local church who disobeys your pastor and you are the person's friend, you are worse off. You should let the person know this attitude is wrong. Years ago, when the ministry I was pastoring, we used to hold Sunday services. So we used to go to Christ services. That was in late 94, early 95. So there was something that Pastor Chris did in the service there. He called out someone who apparently disobeyed. And he rebuked the fellow before everyone. But that day was very bad. You know, I don't think we sang praise worship. But you don't know that the services, you don't go home. You know, I don't think, this first Corinthians 5, I don't think anybody will be singing in tongues. So this friend of mine, who actually wished to attend the service again, he now came to my house in the evening. And he said, what did you think the man did? I said, which man? He said, if you don't carry your rubbish out of my house, he said, take your nonsense out of this place. Someone collected a church he had spiritual authority over. Who are you? Reviewer? Get out of my house! He has the authority. I don't. God did not put the pastor. He's not just a friend of the church. Oh, he's over the church. He's there to discipline the flock and to provide oversight and control. It's a pastor that will say, hey, don't stop speaking in tongues, you interpret. No, you don't have to, don't say, it's the spirit of liberty. It's the Holy Ghost. We're in the new covenant. There's no restriction. There's no condemnation. Yeah. I can come to whatever I like. Yeah. I mean, Christ. Christ is in me. I mean, Him glorified. He's in me stupefied. Sit down. Why did you want to do that? Why did you want to sit down? Everybody's like, that means somebody said, let's sit down. I mean, so that the Holy Ghost, we're all sitting. I'll go. This orderly brethren. There's no condemnation. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves unto them. For they must give account. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Esteem them who are over you in the Lord. Esteem them how highly. How can you be calling your pastor PJ? MOG. MOG. Timothy says, Paul, MG. How you know? I like that doctrine. I enjoy your doctrine. No. To esteem highly for the work's sake. That's how the Bible is. So it's not, we're in the spirit. We're now in Christ. Oh, yeah. What's up, G? In the service, I'm preaching. Someone just got away. Sorry, Pastor, can you keep quiet? I want to take a drink out there. There's orderliness. Hallelujah. Everybody know what I'm saying? So if someone is being corrected, those are, oh, I feel for him. But we're under grace. We're not under law. We're not under law. Don't text the person. I'm standing with you. If anybody does that to you, he's destroying you. So that the brother will learn reverence. The way the person will learn is by you handing off. That's how you learn. Is somebody following what I'm saying? So can we judge believers? Have good judgment. He says, do not
eat.
Now, notice what the discipline is for. And this is this now. This is very well, though. You just, it's go, you hear, you hear, come. You say, good morning. I don't want to see you. Relax. Do you know that the brother will still be coming to church? Hallelujah. People think it means send him out of church. No. Do you understand? They call it excommunication. Excommunication means to suspend his right in fellowship. It doesn't mean you see him at the gate. Upper. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? No, no chance. No. That's how it works. Okay? Don't forget again, the issue is the attitude of the brother or sister. Not what he did. Now, I think I would have said here, but I won't say it. But there's some pastors ask me, what should I do? I said, this is not a bad case now. Say, no, but if it's anybody that says, this means the best, everybody will be out of church. All of us, good pastor. What he's saying is an attitude that does not become of the gospel of Christ. Let me try to understand what we're saying here. Very good. So look at this. He says, look at 15. 15 is the card there. Let's see 15 together. 2 Thessalonians 3, are you there? Let's go. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as what? So it's all about correction. Admonish him as a brother. Now it is believed that that brother that Paul spoke about, he now made reference to him in 2 Corinthians 2. Run there quickly. 2 Corinthians, are you learning something? 2 Corinthians 2. Watch this. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. So submission to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. 2 Corinthians 2:6. So that contrariwise, you rather forgive and comfort him, lest they have such a one should be swallowed up with much salt. That means don't overdo it. Can you see? Wherefore I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him. To this end also that I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient or not. That means what Paul said was even more to the church to be obedient to his authority. Now look at this. For whom you forgive any, I forgive also. For if I forgive any, of whom I forgive, it's for Christ's sake, forgive I in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. Notice in this instance, he now uses a pronoun. In that other instance, he did not use a pronoun. That you can't deliver someone to Satan and say that we are not ignorant of his devices. So, the Satan in 1 Corinthians 5, and the one here, one is personality, one is our attitude towards him. Do you understand that? Very good. So, he is saying to us that it's about love. We just want the brother to correct his attitude about things. It's not for us to gist about him and start texting ourselves and use your GP. Touch not. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. After Paul said that these guys were living in sin and so on and so forth, see what he says in verse 10. Let's take it together. 2 Corinthians 13:10. 2 Corinthians 13:10. Are you there? That they say amen. Let's go. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest we present that you use what sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given me. To what? And not to what? So, at the end of the day, it's about correction. The difference between condemnation and condemnation is, while one condemnation is to convict, the other one is to correct. Do you understand? So, in this condemnation, when we condemn a believer, what we are actually condemning is what? Is attitude. Let me see if you understand that. Let me see that, please, if you understand that. What we are condemning is what? Is conduct. We are condemning his attitude. So, that means we are using discernment, we have separated him and his what? Attitude. So, say whatever he does is right because he's a new creature in Christ. No, you must judge. You must condemn his attitude. In 1 Corinthians, in 1 Timothy 1:20, he talks about two people like that, 1 Timothy 1:20, that says he delivers to Satan, Arminius and Alexander, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So the reason for it is so that the person will what? Learn. Never is that word used for destroying people. It's so that they will learn. So that the person will have reverence. And the person who does this is the pastor. That there? Or whoever is above that local assembly. You can see, some people that talk about finished works and grace, they don't like church. Because it's in church that these kind of things happen. They don't like church. Hallelujah. Remember years ago, there was a lady that, you know, I mean, they discovered something about her. I was passing the church then, in Lagos here, 98. And they told me, I didn't say anything. I just called the lady to come and preach. The elders were angry. I didn't look at their face. She preached very well. And I never gave anybody the pulpit throughout the prayer pastor there. That was the only person I gave pulpit. And later I now called her privately and canceled with her. Because the issue really was, those elders were carnal. They were carnal people. And they were hypocrites and pretenders. Simple. You get it? So, this responsibility is to the pastor. And the pastor has assumed that he is spiritually sound. You get my point? I know some guys have twisted these verses to be creating red chair in the church. They put away in red chair. No, that's not what the Bible is teaching. Create red chair and verse in the middle. And all that. So when somebody was pregnant, when she got married, and then, the church is going to ruin. Jesus is going to fall down from the throne. So you cannot join them. It can never happen. If that happens, the church will fall down. And I said, let's leave that thing. It's wrong. Deal with the attitude, but which one is not? Let's go for that. I know you will come next week and tell me something like that. I know. I'm just 1 Corinthians 11. I'm just saying that, you know, this is how we handle scripturally. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11, are you there? Hope you're learning something. Paul was writing about selfishness, and he says in verse 21, for in eating every one of you takes before his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. So Paul is addressing selfishness. He's judging selfishness in Corinth. And that was what he was saying, that for this cause some are weak, some are sickly, and hungry, and many sleep. He was saying that when they eat communion, they are dying. That's a very wrong application of scripture. He said for this reason, that they are not discerning the Lord's body. They don't wait for one another. Those who don't have, keep not having. Those who have, you know, that's what he's talking about. He said for this reason, some are sick, some are weak, some even die. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He was dealing with selfishness. So he says, and when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So again, he's bringing edification to the church. And say, look, we have to look at selfishness. You see believers who are selfish, all about themselves. So we should judge them. Let's judge them. You shouldn't be doing that. So, it's my money. I'm the one I work for it. We know you're the one I work for it, but your attitude is wrong. If there's somebody who doesn't have, show responsibility towards believers. Of course, when we have believers who are lazy, laid back and all that, Paul says, you should discern that kind of person. Don't company with him. Don't support him. He that does not want should not eat. You understand that? But when you have people that you should help, and you say, no, it's my money. We know it's your money. We'll judge you. We'll judge your conduct. And we call you selfish. Hallelujah. And such men, we should never be giving responsibility in the local church. Because one of the qualities of a bishop, he must be hospitable. He must be somebody who helps others. He must be someone who gives. Is that clear? Right, let's go for that. Also, what else do we judge? Romans 16. So we have judged what now? Believers with bad attitude. Believers who are what? Who are licentious. Believers who are selfish. Then believers who do not obey authority. Is that clear? So we judge them. Are you there? Romans 16. And we condemn the attitude, right? Good. There's therefore now condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses, those who cause strife, contrary to the teaching that you have learned, and avoid them. Those who are in the churches create division. They create, you know, there are some people like that, they just create a group of believers who have money. There are some times like that we are not starting church then, but, well, I mean, these people, they just gather themselves, they are from influential background. And I call them, what's the spirit of this union? This person was born in the moon. Someone was born in hell. Someone was born in America. This is heresy. This is division. The church of Jesus Christ must never be like that. That's why you won't find anything in ministry called women ministry. Hell will freeze over. Men ministry. Not here. Nothing is wrong in it, but you will just find it here. Men and women sit down and hear God's word. Men ministry. It's a businessman fellowship. Not here. Not long ago, but it's not just here. The men fellowship, what do you have again? Sisters fellowship, spinsters, widows, nothing wrong though. Don't quote me wrong. It's not, there's nothing wrong at all, but it's not here. Romans 16. Say, not them, mark them. Okay? Which you have said, you mark them. And what should you do? Pray for them. Hug them. Try to exhort them. Avoid them. Is that judging? Is that judging? Exactly. Avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. You judge them. In 1 Timothy 6, he's writing to a pastor. So if we see people who are giving to good speeches and teaching contrary to the doctrine, who stay in the local church and begin to cause division by the virtue of God, says to separate them. Note them. Mark them. Avoid them. So are there believers we can avoid? Huh? When we avoid them, are we walking in love? Are we walking in the spirit? Exactly. Look at it again. 1 Timothy 6. As a minister of the gospel, Paul says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and does it about question and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmises, perversity of men of corrupt minds. Now, he's talking about a preacher. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, she's not talking about somebody in your office or somebody on the road, somebody who has a church, who has a ministry, who is on TV. He says, supposing that gain is godliness from such, pray. Huh? Huh? It's the age, throw away the sticks. You just eat the animal with it. Withdraw yourself. Hallelujah. He says, withdraw yourselves. He says to withdraw. He says to flee in verse 11. Run. There are preachers I like. I like some things they say about redemption. But when I see the way they handle underfold, airtime transfer, seed, tree, forest. Because nobody puts poison in a plate. It's always in food. Okay? So according to Paul, you avoid. You withdraw yourself. Anyone who preaches money as the blessing of God in Christ is a false teacher. Anyone whose gospel is on things, come and sow. When you sow, you connect. You connect to the grace. The grace will now become the race. And then the race will become his grace. Anybody who believes that, you run. Are we judging?
Yes.
You can't even judge if you are not well taught. It's when you are taught that you will judge. Hallelujah. You look out. Don't say, if my preacher is finished work, he will just finish you. Finish work. I don't believe he finish work. He now says you should bring seed for anointing. That's finish work. Supposing that gain is godliness. Hallelujah. For godliness with contentment is what? Good gain. For we came to this world with nothing. I be certain. Hallelujah. So the man that teaches the gospel of Christ does not teach things, he teaches him. Hallelujah. If you want to understand better of this, I think we explain all this in faith in the gospel of Christ and material things. Hallelujah. So are we to judge? Yes. The spiritual man judges all things. He himself is judged of no man. 1 Corinthians 10:15. Are we to be looking for people's faults? No. But when we see people have an attitude, then we judge them. Is that clear? 1 Corinthians 10:15. Are you there? Paul says, I speak to the wise. Judge ye what I say. You judge what your pastor is teaching. Don't you say, thou art the word of life. Whatever you say, God has said it. You are the man. You are the man. You are, a guy told me, he said, you are the teacher of the body of Christ. I said, you are the principal. Idiot. How can somebody be the teacher? Are you the principal? I said, look, I passed that level. Eh? I've left the level of people psyching you. I said, I'm what the world says I am. I'm not what you say I am. I've not started. Don't finish me. You look out for false prophets. Jesus emphatically said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew 16:6. You must look out for it. Spotting false teachers is not being critical and judgmental. It's being spiritual. Paul wrote so that you will know. It's
Men are tossed to and fro by every wind of darkness, like cunning craftsmen of men, whereby the lion will be deceived. But when you mature, you will spot it. You will be stupid. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy. Close. Hallelujah. Hope you are learning something here. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that the last time there shall be men some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of men. So he's telling you to look out for these doctrines. Doctrines of devils. Look out for them. Don't touch this. Forbidding to marry. To abstain from meat which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So he says, look out. You have to look out for this doctrine. In 2 Timothy 3, same thing. So you should look out. In verse 9, he said, these are men. In verse 8, he said, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. Men whose doctrine is all about money. Money. So watch out for them. They shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs was also. In 2 Timothy 4, he mentioned those who would develop itching ears. The scriptures is replete with us judging things. Sure to judge. Somebody is preaching. Look at what he's saying. Check it. If I'm the one teaching, check what I'm saying. Check it again. Check. Look at it. Check it. Is it there? Is it not there? Are you sure it's there? Look at it. Go home. Check it. Look at Titus 1:10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, and the same as the of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Listen, we should pray for them. Since they were praying, no, you know the body says you pray. Have you observed how you're supposed to pray? Some of them are just praying mantis, pray for everything. Some of you follow you pray. Pray for what? What are you praying about? Actually, what? He said they must proceed no further. How will they proceed no further when we judge them? We are only being spiritual when we judge. We are walking in love. You are not walking in love when you tolerate false teachers. You are not walking in love. You are actually walking in the flesh. When you tolerate a brother who has a bad attitude about his conduct, you are tolerating the brother in the flesh. An unruly brother. That's what you are doing. You must look out. How is judgment done? Is by discernment. We'll take that next week. Is by discernment. It was able to discern. I tell pastors many times, if you pastor a church and your members cannot distinguish, there's a problem. They only distinguish. What's this? What's your saying? I brought a friend of mine to preach the first time I pastored years back. That's how we came. And I've been telling him for years, study your Bible. That's how we came. Hallelujah. He likes power. Just power. Yeah. So, shall you want the glory? They kept quiet. They're looking at him because they were surprised. Who is this person? Do you want the glory? He said, yes. The glory. So Jesus appeared to me. And started saying that, people are first started laughing. There are three keys to open heaven. He started laughing more. Maybe because it was in the spirit. So number one, tithes. They laugh more. Number two, he said prayer. Number three, worship. They laugh loud. And I said, you want the glory? The Lord has blessed you. Step with one step. Nobody stepped. I just collected the mic. So we got to my house. I said, what's wrong with you? Shall you disgrace yourself? This is my well taught. You know there's nothing called open heaven. Open heaven is all lame. If anybody is in hell, is a believer seated there. Do that thing. When you come, you study. But the brother like that will invite me to come in 98. He couldn't come. He ran. He said, pastor. He said, I don't want problem with that. They will be designing everything you are teaching. He ran away. He said, the minister, I look at him and laugh. He ran. We said they can't go and pick him. We said he was not there. Are you blessed? Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and share in 5 minutes what you just said.